I'm going to read a storybook to you today. Any of you like storybooks? I like storybooks, and I love to read to my great-grandchildren, and I'm going to read you one that is my favorite. I buy it for every new mama that I need a gift for, and it's called Love You Forever. A mother held her new baby and very slowly rocked him back and forth, And while she held him, she sang, I'll love you forever, I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby will be. The baby grew. He grew and he grew and he grew. He grew until he was 2 years old, and he ran all around the house. He pulled all the books off the shelves. He pulled all the food out of the refrigerator. And he took his mother's watch and flushed it down the toilet. Sometimes his mother would say, this kid is driving me crazy. But at nighttime, when that two-year-old was quiet, she opened the door to his room. She crawled across the floor, looked up over the side of his bed, and if he was really asleep, she picked him up and rocked him back and forth. While she rocked him, she sang, I'll love you forever, I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. But at nighttime, when he was asleep, the little boy grew. He grew and he grew and he grew. He grew until he was 9 years old, and he never wanted to come in for dinner. He never wanted to take a bath. And when Grandma visited, he always said bad words. Sometimes his mother wanted to sell him to the zoo. But at nighttime, when he was asleep, the mother quietly opened the door to his room, crawled across the floor, and looked up over the side of his bed. If he was really asleep, she picked up that 9-year-old and rocked him back and forth. And while she rocked him, she sang, I'll love you forever, I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. The boy grew. He grew and he grew and he grew. He grew until he was a teenager. He had strange friends. He wore strange clothes. He listened to strange music. Sometimes his mother felt like she was in the zoo. But at nighttime, when that teenage boy was asleep, the mother opened the door to his room, crawled across the floor, and looked up over the side of the bed. And if he was really asleep, she picked up that great big boy and rocked him back and forth. While she rocked him, she sang, I'll love you forever, I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. The teenager grew. He grew and he grew and he grew. He grew until he was a grown-up man. He left home and got a house across town. But sometimes, on dark nights, the mother got into her car and drove across town. If all the lights in her son's house were out, she opened his bedroom window, crawled across the floor, looked up over the side of the bed, and if that great big man was really asleep, she picked him up and rocked him back and forth, and while she rocked him, she sang, I'll love you forever, I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. Well, that mother, she got older. She got older and older and older. One day she called up her son and said, you'd better come see me because I'm very old and sick. So her son came to see her. When he came in the door, she tried to sing the song. She sang, I'll love you forever, I'll like you for... But she couldn't finish because she was too old and too sick. The son went to his mother. He picked her up and rocked her back and forth and back and forth. And he sang this song. I'll love you forever, I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my mommy you'll be. When the son came home that night, he stood for a long time at the top of the stairs. Then he went into the room where his very new baby daughter was sleeping. He picked her up in his arms and very slowly rocked him back and forth, And while he sang, while he rocked her, he sang, I'll love you forever, I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. I love that book. Now, I want each one of you to close your eyes. And I want you to think of someone you will love forever. Just think about that person for a few seconds. I bet you can't just think of one, can you? I think about so many. And I think about my mom and my dad. Sometimes I think about them day after day after day. My mom died 14 years ago, and I miss her so much. And then 5 years ago, my dad died. But I do know that they are safe in the arms of Jesus for all eternity. But if they were here, I would say to them, I'll love you forever. Thanks, Mom and Dad, for teaching me about unconditional love. You did that by example. You taught us how important family is and to always stick by your family, even during the times when you may not agree with them. You taught us how to forgive and how to hold our children and our grandchildren close to our hearts. You're an example of hospitality, giving a meal to anyone who asked and many who didn't ask. You took care of other members of the family when they had been cast out or rejected. And when you came to me and told me that you had accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, well, those were two of the happiest days of my life. You had lived and loved and cared like Jesus before, but now you were loved and accepted and cared for by him. Even though we all loved you, no one loved you more than Jesus. Yes, if Mom and Dad were here, I would certainly let them know that I will love them forever. Funny though, I think they already know that. Love, how do you define it? How do you see yourself? How do others see you where love is concerned? I'm going to tell you a story about a teacher. One day she asked her students to list the names of the other students in the room on two sheets of paper, leaving a space between each name. Then she told them to think of the nicest thing they could say about each of those classmates and write it down. It took the remainder of the class period to finish the assignment, and as the students left the room, each one handed in the papers. That Saturday, the teacher wrote down the name of each student on a separate sheet of paper and listed what everyone else had said about that individual. On Monday, she gave each student his or her list. Before long, the entire class was smiling. "Really?" she heard whispered. "I never knew that I meant anything to anyone. And I didn't know others liked me so much," were most of the comments. No one ever mentioned those papers in class again. She never knew if they discussed them after class or with their parents, but it didn't matter. The exercise accomplished its purpose. The students were happy with themselves and one another. The group of students moved on. Several years later, one of the students was killed in Vietnam, and his teacher attended the funeral of that special student. She had never seen a serviceman in a military coffin before. And he looked so handsome, so mature. The church was packed with his friends. One by one, those who loved him took a last walk by the coffin. The teacher was the last one to pass. As she stood there, one of the soldiers who acted as a pallbearer came up to her. "Were you Mark's math teacher?" he asked. She nodded, "Yes." Then he said, "Mark talked about you a lot." After the funeral, most of Mark's former classmates went together to a luncheon. Mark's mother and father were there, obviously waiting to speak with his teacher. "We want to show you something," his father said, taking a wallet out of his pocket. "They found this on Mark when he was killed. We thought you might recognize it." Opening his billfold, he carefully removed two worn pieces of notebook paper that had obviously been taped, folded, and refolded many times. The teacher knew without looking that the papers were the ones on which she had listed all the good things each of Mark's classmates had said about them. "Thank you so much for doing that," Mark's mother said. "As you can see, Mark treasured it. all of Mark's former classmates started to gather around. Charlie smiled rather sheepishly and said, "I still have my list. It's in the top drawer of my desk at home." Chuck's wife said, "Chuck asked me to put it in our wedding album. It's in my diary." Then Vicky, another classmate, reached into her purse, took out her wallet, and showed her worn and frazzled list to the group. "I carry this with me at all times," Vicky said. And without batting an eyelash, she continued, "I think we all saved our lists." That's when the teacher finally sat down and cried. She cried for Mark and for all his friends who would never see him again. The density of people in our society is so thick that we sometimes forget that life will end one day, and we don't know when that one day will be. So don't waste any time. Tell people you love them. Tell them often. And tell them that you will love them forever. Then listen for God to tell you he loves you. Do you know how God sees you? Does he look at you and say, or look at me and say, "Oh boy, you got gray hair, don't you?" He doesn't. Does he look at me and say, "Boy, you could stand to go on a diet"? No, he doesn't. What does God say? He says, "I love you. I cherish you. You are my child. There is not a moment now or in all eternity when I won't love you." I read once that if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. I love that. Don't each of us have pictures of those most dear to us in our refrigerator or hung on our walls? Well, God has gone one step further. He has engraved our names on the palm of his hand. He has us embraced in his heart and has called us to be his own for all eternity. The fact is easy. In spite of our faults, our shortcomings, our passing by the opportunities to help others, in spite of our failures to be the best daughter or wife or grandchild, God still loves us. He calls us his children, and we are his princesses. He says in his word that he loves you and me and wants to gather us under his wings and protect us, just like a mother hen gathers and cares for her chicks. Here is a real story about that, as told by Andrea Midget. One cold night years ago in North Carolina, I went outside to check on some animals that were housed in my father's small barn. There was a full moon shining down in bright, brittle light above the pines. It was so cold that the water in the horse's trough had frozen over, unusual for this coastal county. As I went to get an axe to chop through the ice, I noticed a yard chicken, a hen, perched near the trough with several chicks tucked under her wings. I was impressed. I was impressed with how she had turned her face and frail body of fluff into the icy wind, her wings outstretched, and it seemed to me surely tired for the sake of her children. And I was uplifted by what I took to be a gift and encouragement to my faith, the visual depiction of Jesus' care for me. But it struck me that those chicks had come to the hen. I don't know if she chased them around the yard first, if some came more willingly than others, or if some were still out there, half frozen. There were a few late arrivals perched on top of her wings. I only know the chicks I could see had allowed themselves to be gathered up and protected. They had quit fighting what they had no control over in the first place and said, "You do it, Mom." And there is Jesus, dying a slow and terrible death with arms pulled wide. The cross is God's passionate invitation to us to come in from the cold and be totally loved forever by Him. Forever. I found this story written by Marge. Listen to what she has to say. "I was watching some little kids play soccer. These kids were only 5 or 6 years old, but they were playing a real game, a serious game. Two teams, complete with coaches, uniforms, and parents. I didn't know any of them, so I was able to enjoy the game without the distraction of being anxious about winning or losing. I did wish the parents and the coaches could have done the same. The teams were pretty evenly matched. I will just call them Team 1 and Team 2. Nobody scored in the first period. The kids were hilarious. They were clumsy and terribly inefficient. They fell over their own feet. They stumbled over the ball. They kicked at the ball and missed it, but they didn't seem to care. They were having fun. In the second quarter, the Team 1 coach pulled out what must have been his first team and put in the scrubs, except for his best player, who now guarded the goal. The game took a dramatic turn. I guess winning is important even when you're 5 years old, because Team 2 coach left his best players in, and the Team 1 scrubs were no match for them. Team 2 swarmed a little around the little guy who was now the Team 1 goalie. He was an outstanding athlete, but he was no match for 3 or 4 who were also very good. Team 2 began to score. The lone goalie gave it everything he had, recklessly throwing his body in front of the incoming balls, trying valiantly to stop them. Team 2 scored 2 goals in quick succession. It infuriated the young boy. He became a raging maniac, shouting, running, diving. With all the stamina he could muster, he covered the boy, who now had the ball. But the boy kicked and made another goal. I soon learned that the goalie's parents, who they were. They were nice, decent-looking people. I could tell that his dad had just come home from the office. He still had his suit and tie on. They yelled encouragement to their son. I became totally absorbed, watching the boy on the field and his parents on the sidelines. After the 3rd goal, the little kid changed. He could see no use. He couldn't stop them. He didn't quit, but he became quietly desperate, and futility was written all over him. His father changed too. He had been urging his son to try harder, yelling advice and encouragement, but then he changed. He became anxious. He tried to say that it was okay to hang in there. He grieved for the pain his son was feeling. After the fourth goal, I knew what was going to happen. I've seen it before. The little boy needed help so badly, but there was no help to be had. He retrieved the ball from the net and handed it to the referee. And then he cried. He just stood there with huge tears rolling down both cheeks. He went to his knees and put his fists to his eyes. And then he cried the tears of helplessness and brokenheartedness. When the boy went to his knees, I saw the father start onto the field. His wife clutched his arm and said, "John, no, don't. You'll embarrass him." But he tore loose from her and ran onto the field. He wasn't supposed to. The game was still in progress. Suit, tie, dress shoes and all, he charged onto the field and he picked up his son so everyone would know that this was his boy. And he hugged him and held him and cried with him. I've never been so proud of a man in my entire life. He carried him off the field, and when he got close to the sidelines, I heard him say, "Scotty, I'm so proud of you. You were great out there. I want everyone to know that you are my son." "Daddy," the boy sobbed. "I couldn't stop them. I tried, Daddy. I tried and tried, and they scored on me." "Scotty, it doesn't matter how many times they scored on you. You're my son, and I'm proud of you. I want you to go back out there and finish the game. I know you want to quit, but you can't. And son, you're going to get scored on again, but it doesn't matter. Go on now." It made a difference. I could tell. When you're all alone and you're getting scored on and you can't stop them, it means a lot to know that it doesn't matter to those who love you. The little guy ran back onto the field and they scored two more times, but it was okay. I get scored on every day. I try so hard. I recklessly throw my body in every direction. I fume and rage. I struggle with temptation and sin with every ounce of my being. And Satan laughs. And he scores again, and the tears come, and I go to my knees, sinful, convicted, and helpless. But my father rushes out onto the field right in front of the whole crowd, the whole jeering, laughing world. And he picks me up and he hugs me and says, "I'm so proud of you. You were great out there. I want everyone to know that you are my daughter. And because I control the outcome of the game, I declare you the winner." Today, God is walking among the pews of this church. The Holy Spirit is here, and He is calling you a winner. There are no degrees of love with God. He just loves us. Pure, total love. He loves us. And God calls us winners. Can't you hear Him cheering from heaven? Listen. Look at my children, he says. I have called them my own. They are winners. They are winners. They are winners. No matter what happens in the days ahead, remember this day. And no matter what the world may say, there is no greater voice than that of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And together they rejoice over you with singing. They are singing that they will love us forever, that we are winners. And in harmony they sing, we love you forever, we like you for always, for now and forever, my children, you'll be. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for this wonderful time, at least I've had today. I hope that these ladies have too. And Father, we want to express our love and gratitude to you for making a way for us to have eternal life with you. We pray, Father, that we will never forget the price that Jesus paid. We will never forget that you love us, and you will love us forever. Father, help us to go away today with new courage, new hope, new feelings of acceptance and forgiveness. And help us to live that way each and every day as we invite others to come and eat at God's cafe. Lord, help us to be strong through all that may happen to us, and help us to know that you have our back, and that you will see us through, and that you will lift us to the mountaintop as we express our thanks, our praise. We love you, Father. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. And thank you for loving us in return. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.